Before I begin tonight, I was amiss this morning, I was going to mention and I forgot. I want to thank all of you that came out yesterday for our work day. We got a lot done. We appreciate you being here and getting that done. I also want to thank you for filling up the meal list so quick. It was filled up in less than a couple of weeks this time, and I want you to know that I appreciate that. It shows a good intent on your part. And I hope that we'll have a good week in attendance for our meeting that begins on Sunday. I also want to thank you for the situation I mentioned in the bulletin. I've got enough money to take care of that. I want you to know that you've always been very good about that. You're helping when I bring those things to your attention. I just want to mention one thing about that. I'm very selective in what I try to bring to your attention to accomplish. And the reason that I do not have you do it directly is because if you did it, when they found out that you helped me, you would be bombarded with emails every week with someone trying wanting to help. And I really, I don't really want that to happen. I don't want you to get the wrong impression if I was in their condition or I was under their circumstance and I knew somebody could help me, I'd do the same thing that they do. So I try to be very selective about that. I try to explain to them in person and in writing that this is not an exhaustible way that I can help everything that comes along, but from time to time I do try to help, and you've been very good about helping me with that, and I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I appreciate it, and I want you to know that I know they appreciate it. They always extend their thanks. They always get back to me. One of the things they do whenever I do those things, they send me receipts. They send me the receipts, so I know that they do what they said they were going to do. So again, I want to thank you for that. Tonight, I want to talk about a little bit of a different aspect of the subject matter that we're discussing, and we're going to talk about hell tonight, and we are going to look at some, and someone asked me this morning on my way out about Brother Haley. Brother Haley was in the institutional church in the early 50s. And when the split happened in the 50s and 60s, he was one of the last individuals to come out of that split. And he had many friends that were on the other side of the issue, or on the other side of the institutional issue. And what Brother Haley did, he was a teacher at Florida College for about 35 years. And as a matter of fact, one of the halls there are named after him because he was so prominent and so well beloved down in Tampa. But Brother Haley spent the majority of his life in looking at the Old Testament. If you wanted to say that a person who really understood the Old Testament and prophecy and apocryphal language, Brother Haley was very good at that. Matter of fact, he probably was one of the best ones that I can remember in the Brotherhood that I read after. And like I told you this morning, I've had every one of his books in my library. I am not convinced by the book. Yes, the book is there. There's no doubt it's there. But I am not convinced that if Brother Haley would have lived, he would have ever published that book. Now, that doesn't mean that we still don't have to deal with it because his name's on it. And he did write the things that are in the book, but I don't think he would have ever published it had he lived. It was published about a year after his death. And the reason that we even have to talk about it is because a lot of people give credit, give meaning to his beliefs because he is the one that taught it. And so that's why we're examining it. One of the questions I'm often asked when we deal about the subject of hell, and that is about the fire. Is it literal? Is it real? Because everything we know about fire, everything that it touches in time melts, dissolves, and it disappears. Well, that's true, but remember, that's our understanding and our concept of our limited knowledge about fire. But as I tried to point out this morning, we're talking about something that is eternal. We're not talking about branches. We're not talking about tears. We're not talking about material substance. We're talking about something that has an eternal nature. Something that has an eternal nature about it. And Sister Hall was telling me this morning, and after that I said this in my lesson, till she pointed it out to me, that in Genesis 1:26, we were made in the image of God. If we're made in the image of God, then there is something about us that's like God. Now what is it about us that's like God? Well, what it is that we are a spirit. We are more than just flesh and blood. We have an inner being. We have something that lives on. We have something, death is not the end of our existence. We're going to exist somewhere else for all eternity. It's another stage. It's another transition. But one of the pictures that the Bible often pictures when it talks about hell is a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And you know, when you think about this, it's kind of a very dark, ugly picture, is it not? A lake that is engulfed. The only thing I can think about that would be close to it, you ever see a picture of lava flowing from a volcano and it just covers the ground and the flood and you can see the heat and it just melts everything that's in its path. It just dissolves. Well, that's the closest thing I can think of when I think about fire and brimstone. But I want you to remember the things that are written in the Bible were written by men that were inspired. Men that were flesh and blood that tried to describe things that were beyond the flesh and blood existence. Things that were very difficult to put into words that we could comprehend and we could understand. And so they used what they knew was the closest understanding that we would understand about things that we can physically put in our mind and see. Now, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Isaiah. Now in Isaiah 34, we get the first picture of this concept of a lake burning with fire and brimstone. In Isaiah chapter 34, in verse number 9 and 10, it says, "If stream shall be turned into pitch, its dust into brimstone, and its land shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever." And so here is this brimstone and fire that is burning, that cannot be put out, that cannot be quenched. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse number 20, we see this terminology again. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in their presence, by which he deceived," those who received the mark of the beast, "and those who worshipped his image. And the two of them were cast alive into the lake burning with fire and with brimstone." Burning with fire and brimstone. Notice in this terminology, they were cast in alive. And then in the very next verse, in verse 20, they were cast in alive. And then we see in Genesis chapter 19, this is when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their grievous sin. "Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven." Now this is the first time in the biblical record that we see that fire is associated with brimstone and it is coming out of heaven. Now in Genesis chapter 19, this is a judgment. God is bringing a judgment against the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember the conversation that he had with Abraham because Lot lived there. And he said, "Now would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Well, of course God would do that. And he said, "What if I found 50 righteous people? Would you spare the city?" He said, yeah, for 50, I'd stay in the city. And then it went to 40, and then it went to 30, and then it went finally to 10. But not even 10 righteous people could be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the only ones that were out, you remember how many came out? Lot, his wife, and the two daughters. The son-in-law stayed back. They didn't come out. And Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. And so when God destroyed the city, you remember when they were running away that the city was on fire. With the black smoke ascended from the city. That's because it was God rained down brimstone and fire and destroyed the city of the plains. Now, brimstone is originally denoted from fire from heaven. Whenever this term is used in the Bible, it is equated with a fire that originates from heaven. It's something that God does. This is an action of God. God is raining this fire upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for judgment because of their grievous sin. Now, when you look towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the land went up as the smoke of a furnace. In other words, when you look, it was just a burning fire and smoke was coming up from the ground. And it was destroying and obliterating everything that was in that city. Now, again, it is connected with sulfur. If you know anything about sulfur, it doesn't smell very good. That's one thing I do remember about it. And as lightning leaves a sulfur smell. If you ever have noticed anything that's been hit by lightning, there's a smell that leaves behind. If it's a tree, if it's a house, if it causes a fire, not only does it cause a fire, it leaves a smell behind. Okay? That's attributed to sulfur. And so we understand those terms. We understand brimstone, sulfur, burning, fire, lava. We understand that. We understand what that would look like and what that would be like. But again, is the fires of hell literal fire? Literal fire that never goes out. Well, how would you answer that? Well, I'll tell you one way I'll answer it. I only want to find out. I don't know if I'm the only answer to that. But you know what? Why does God use these terms? Is it to scare us? No, I don't think it's to scare us. I think it's to put in our mind how terrible and ugly and dreadful this place is. It is nothing that you would want to go there. What is it about hell that would want you to go there, that you would want to go there? That it would be something you put on your bucket list. There's nothing about, can you think one about one invading quality about hell? Can you think one thing that makes it a draw that people want to go there? I can't think of a thing. And how would you put a good spin in a place like hell? How would you spin it so it wouldn't be as terrible as we imagine it is? You can't. That's the point. That's the point. That's what God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand the terribleness of this place as something that we would never want to go to. Something that we want to push as far out of our mind as we could and do everything we could to avoid going there. And I believe that's why the Bible uses such graphic terms in describing this place. In order that we get the picture that it is not somewhere where you want to spend eternity. The lake of fire and brimstone. The final end of all the deceptive enemies of God, the beast, the false prophet, and the devil. The beast is Rome. The false prophet is the emperor who claimed to be God, and we know who the devil is. That's Satan of old, the serpent of old. Revelation 20 tells us that. The final end of death and Hades. We read this morning. Death and Hades will give up the dead that are in it, and then death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, what I did mention this morning is, why would death and Hades be cast into the lake of fire? No longer needed. Men are not going to die anymore. The spirit is never going. The spirit is never going to be killed. The spirit can't die, and so there's no hate being run. There's no more flesh and blood existence. So there's no more death. No more death. No need for Hades. So both of those things go away because there's no longer a need for them. They have served their purpose. The lake of fire, this is called the second death. Why is this called the second death? What does death mean in the scriptures? When Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6 it says, and the wages of sin are death. Now, is that death the same death when God told Adam and Eve, now you can eat of all the trees that are in the midst of the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Now, is that death the same as the death of Romans 6:23? And the answer to that is yes. What does death mean in the scripture? It always means the same thing. It means a separation. Whenever you see the word death, it means separation. What is the separation in Romans 6 and here in Revelation 20? It is an eternal separation. It is a separation from God. In Hebrews 9:27, when it says, we're appointed the man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment, that is not spiritual death, that is physical death. And when does physical death occur? That's been a real debate, hasn't it? Does death happen when the heart stops beating, when there's no brain waves, when the heart is no longer, the body is no longer breathing? Death occurs when the spirit leaves the body. The body and the spirit separate. At that point, death occurs. There is no coming back. There have been a handful of people who have experienced death and came back. What do they all have in common? Eutychus in Acts 20. The widow's son. Lazarus. Peter raised his mother-in-law. What do all these folks have in common? The mother-in-law son that Jesus raised his daughter, Jairus' daughter. What do all these people have in common? Two things. Number one, they died again. But the second thing they have in common is, they didn't tell us what happened after they died. Do we need anything about what occurred? You know, Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. If you were alive, and met Lazarus after his resurrection, would you have asked him anything? I think I'd have asked him. I'd have said, that was enough. What did you experience? But do you notice in the scripture, there's not one revealed inspirational word about what those people experienced in death. Why? God didn't want us to know. This is an experience that you will have on your own. This is an experience all of us will take for the first time when we die. And so we don't have any information about that. Now, if you go into a religious bookstore and you look at the bookshelf, and there are all these books that are about after-death experiences, you know what they all have in common? There's no two of them alike. You ever notice that? They all died, but they didn't have the same experience. One father, their grandmother, or their grandfather, or one of their children who had died. They were a loved one that was telling them, come on, I just said there was a great light. There was a great light, and it was blinding. And there were angels there, and they were beckoning me to come. You know what that is? That's something that the mind. That's the mind. So where do people get those pictures at? These things that they've read, these things that they've heard other people say. We don't know because we have never experienced that. But the second death is a death that you cannot recover from. What do I mean you can't recover from it? It is an eternal separation from the presence of God. You will never be in the presence of God forever. When I sin, I separate myself from God. But I can recover from that by my repentance and prayer and turning away from the sin. But if I die in it, then I'm going to be eternally separated from God. That's why this is called the second death. It's an eternal separation. The final reason that those not found in the book of life. You know, Brother Haley said that only the beast, the false prophet, and death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. But verse 15 said, everyone whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so all those who do not have their name written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20 and verse number 15. Now, the final end of all sinners. Turn over to Revelation 21 and look at verse number 8. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So all those who meet those categories are all liars. Who would be in that category? Who would be in the category of liars? What if somebody that's living a hypocritical life? Would that be a liar? What about the false teacher? Would that be a liar? The people that are in false religion, about being included as being a liar? Yes. All those people will have their part in the lake of fire. Now, the climax of God's judgment and the terribleness of sin. Now, this, according to Brother Haley, is God's climax into the terrible end of sin. In other words, this is just the end of the sinner. His life's going to end. There's not going to be anything else. Well, that concept didn't originate with Haley. Brother Bales in the 50s also made that argument that the sinner just ceased to exist after the judgment. He just ceased to exist. There's no more. Now, here's what Haley said. He said the first death pertains to physical life and death. The second pertains to the end of each. Death and Hades and the wicked, those whose names are not written in the book of life, the existence came to an end in the lake of fire. Now I want to know, in what we just read, that it says their existence came to an end. It says they were cast into the lake of fire. Where does it say that they exist in angels? It doesn't say that. It says they were cast into the fire. They were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, here's what I would say. In the first death, does man cease to exist? Does man cease to exist when he dies physically? No. He's still alive in the Hades realm. If you still exist after physical death, where would you be and where would you go to prove that you doesn't exist after the second death? Well, you still exist, but you exist in a different body, and you exist in a different place, but you still exist. There's still existence after your death. Physical death is a place of departed spirit in because of the resurrection. Not extinction in hell of soul and body united and salted or preserved with fire. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Brother Haley forgot about this passage in this book, but he makes a correct understanding of it in another book. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Now this is Jesus talking. Matthew 10, 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but notice, cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a destruction that can only be accomplished by God, and he is the only one that can accomplish this destruction. It's not just the body, it is also the soul. But where does it say that they will cease to exist in that second death? Don't say that. It just says that they will be destroyed, they will be punished. Not extinction, they will be punished. Now, what about this passage? They drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. Now what's that mean? That means without end. Their torment goes up without end. While his wrath burns like fire, a smoke went up from his nostrils. This is probably the smoke of their torment. That's what Brother Haley says in God's and Judgment. This smoke is simply their torment. The smoke of their torment, not the smoke from their tormentor. Now all that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, tormented day and night. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 2. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And verse 15 says, all those that were not written in the book of life were cast into that same lake where they will be tormented forever and ever. Now let me ask you, is there a limitation how long heaven will last? Heaven is an eternal place, isn't it? Then why is it beyond your mind? Why is it beyond my thinking that hell is not the same? Why is hell different than heaven in its duration? I'll tell you why. Because we want it to be. We want it to be different. We want it to be extinction. We want it to be temporal. We want it to be quick and over. That's what we want. But the scripture doesn't give us that comfort. Because it uses terminology that says it's forever. It's everlasting, day and night. That means it continues, it does not end. Day and night, that's a continuation. None of the others are included. Here's what Brother Haley said in his book. No others are included in this place except the beast, the false prophet, and the devil. Really? What did verse 15 say? And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That sounds like more than the false prophet, the beast, and the devil, doesn't it? But who are you talking about that? People are destined to the same place of torment as the devil. Why? It's his domain. What does the devil want? The devil wants company. The devil is looking for company. He's looking to get others to be with him. The devil knows that he has a limited amount of time. He can't get God. He can't get the Son. He tried that. It didn't work. So what does he go after? He goes after the thing that's most precious to God. What is more precious to God after the Son? What's the most precious thing to God? His children. And if he can't get them, he's going to get his children. And that's what he's seeking to do. He's seeking to get his children to be with him. And the Bible says that that torment is in the lake of fire and is everlasting and it never ends day and night. What constant feeling of torment exists if unconscious or consumed into non-existence? You see, the mistake that Brother Henry makes and others is that in death there's no consciousness. That's false. The rich man and others destroyed that feeling. There is consciousness in death. And there will be consciousness in death after judgment. Now, let me show you that Brother Haley at one time understood this correctly. Here's what he wrote in 1979. He commented about the very passages that he just mentioned. Here's what he said then. As the day of the righteous is a glorious eternal day, the night of the wicked is a dreadful eternal night. The two abide side by side, continuing simultaneously. What a terrible price to pay for rejecting the Christ and bowing to Caesar as Lord. Notice what he said. They continue simultaneously, side by side. Eternal day, eternal night. He had it right, right? He had it right in 1979 when he wrote the commentary on Revelation. He would go on to say, both the punishment and the life are eternal. The period of this torment forever and ever is the same as the duration of God, for he lives in the forever and ever. If there shall be total annihilation of the devil and the wicked, it is not revealed. If there's total extinction of the devil, of the angels, and the wicked, there is not one passage in the Bible that states it. Brother Haley had that right in 1979. Because that's what the Bible taught. And that's what the book of Revelation taught. The second death is eternal separation, not eternal non-existence. See, that's the mistake. Eternal separation is not eternal non-existence. Are we non-existent in heaven? Is that a non-existence when we're in heaven? How does the Bible describe that? There's no pain. There's no tears. There's no sorrow. There's no anger. There's no separation. There's no night there because God is alive. Does that sound like we're going to only live there for a little bit of time? No, we're going to be there for all eternity. So are those who are inevitable. Smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Not the smoke of their tormentor. The smoke of the tormentor is not going up forever and ever. It is the torment of those who are being tormented. The spirit or soul made in the image of God is capable of eternal existence, is it not? Physical death and Hades are not capable in God's plan. Physical death, we're not going to live in this body forever. You know that, and I know that. And we're not going to be in the Hadean state forever. You know that, and I know that. So why is it beyond our understanding that there can only be eternal existence in heaven, but not eternal existence in hell, when it is the same spirit that is given by the same God that occupies the eternal abode? Why is one temporary and the other is eternal? And where in the Bible would you go to prove that hell is temporary and heaven is eternal? You'll never find it, because it's not in there. It describes it in eternal dialect. It describes it in eternal tongues, just like it describes heaven. Is it only profitable or good that you are not totally obliterated if eternal life only about existence? Is eternal punishment only about non-existence? No. It's not about non-existence. Was there a new revelation given about our eternal destiny between 1979 and 2003 that we missed somewhere? Why would Jamie change his mind? There is no new revelation. The Bible still reads the way it did in 1979. As far as I know. You know something I don't know? Was there a new revelation? Did the Bible change its mind about what it said about hell? I don't think so. I want you to think about something for a minute. Is hell, I'm going to do that one day. Is hell with imaginary? But just a good look at that picture. Now, we can't imagine our physical body being able to do that. Because what would happen to the physical body? It would be destroyed. But that's not going to be the physical body that's going to be in hell. This is not going to be in hell. What's going to be in hell is the eternal spirit. Something that can't be destroyed. Something that physical death can't destroy. Physical punishment can't destroy. And eternal life will not destroy. Now, is it literal? Is it real fire? I'll be honest with you. I don't know. I don't know if the fire is real, but it uses terms like the fire that's not quenched, unquenchable fire. You know what that's getting in our mind? It never ends. It doesn't stop. Out of darkness. You know why it uses those terms? Because you're not in the presence of God. God is light. When you're out of the presence of God, you are in outer darkness. No hope of ever getting to the light. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's anguish. That's eternal anguish. Where the worm dieth not. Now, you put a worm in fire today, it'll dissolve. But we're not talking about a worm. We're not talking about a physical body. We're talking about the new body. The spiritual body that comes out of the grave. but designed to live eternally. And ladies and gentlemen, it is either going to live in heaven, or it's going to live in a place that the Bible describes as a fire of brimstone, where the wind dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where there is outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment ascends upward forever and ever and ever. Now, one of the things that I believe from my study of the Bible is part of the eternal torment is that you're going to know that it didn't have to end like that. You're going to realize, if you wake up, let's close by this thought. Let's say when you die, when you wake up, and you're not at peace, and you're in torment, what would be the first conscious thought that you're going to have? I can tell you, you're going to know that you wasted your opportunity when you were here on earth. And you're going to know that you can't do anything about it then, because it's too late. And part of the torment is when you stand before Jesus Christ on the last day to give an account of your life. Before you get there, you know what Jesus is going to say to you. It's not going to be any surprise. So you know when eternity really starts? Is when you leave this life. When you leave this life, when you open your eyes somewhere, you're going to be in the eternal state. You're not in heaven. You're not in hell. But you know where you are headed. And again, what determines what that will be? The choices, the decisions, and the actions of your life while you live. Do you remember what the rich man wanted? Remember what he asked Abraham? He said, send somebody back to warn my brother. Now why did he want somebody to come back and warn his brother? Because he knew that they were headed the same place he was. And he really loved them, and he didn't want to move up there. You ever have people that tell you, well, if what you say is true, my mom and dad are lost, and if they're lost, I don't want to be saved. You know what? If you have loved ones who died up and prayed to be God, if they could talk to you, you know what they tell you? They will tell you, make sure you get this right. Because they will not want you to be where they're at. So it's hell real? Yeah, it's real. It's a terrible place. And the only thing you and I need to worry about is God has made a way that we can avoid ever going there. All we have to do is believe him, obey him, and trust him, and depend on his grace, and to live the best we can, and God will take us to him in glory. But let's make no mistake about this. One day, this will no longer be a hypothetical discussion. I told you this many times in the pulpit. Tonight, there are graves all over the world. There's graves all over Harrisburg, Kentucky, Indiana, where I was born, the Philippines. I did those graveyards all over this world. And all of them, there's not an unbeliever in those graves. Not a one. Because when they die, it's no longer a hypothetical discussion. Reality sets in. Don't let that be a shock that you'll never recover from. Use your time wisely to prepare. You know what? If you're right with God, you've got nothing to fear about this. This is not prepared for you. But if you're not right with God, you need to live. Because that's the real place. And if you're not right with God, that's what you're going to receive. So we need to do your best to work. But if it happens anyway, we beg you to come forward if you have any questions.